In just a few moments, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper and remember the sacrifice that was made on the cross for us, the bread representing the body and the fruit of the vine representing the blood of Jesus. Before doing so, I want us to consider a few thoughts, starting off with last words and last thoughts. When I was younger, I gave contemplation to my own death. And I wondered what my last words would be. And at that time, it had never occurred to me that I might someday be old enough to die of natural causes. So my last words, I was convinced, would be, "Oops." And my last thought would follow quickly after that, and that would be, "Oh, so this is how I die." And that's what I thought. Now, there are others who've had different last words, last thoughts. In 1920... there was a baseball player who went up to bat as a batter, and he was facing a pitcher, and things were different back in the 1920s. Pitchers were allowed to manipulate the ball, and this one he was rubbing dirt all over it, and he'd made it very brown. And when he threw that ball at the time of day, the batter never saw it. Didn't twitch, didn't see it coming. And it thwacked him right in the head. It hit him so hard, it sounded like a baseball bat had hit the ball. The pitcher, not realizing what had happened, ran and got the ball and threw it to first, not realizing the batter wasn't moving. He fell to his knees. And the catcher, the only one who caught on to what had happened, caught him and lowered him to the grass. And he was unconscious. And as they were seeing to him, he regained consciousness just for a few moments. And as I remember hearing this when I was younger, can't confirm it now, so I'm not giving names, not to slander, but as I heard it, he regained consciousness and began cursing and swearing at the pitcher. And then lost consciousness and that night died. And his last words were to curse and to swear. And I think most people would have thought that was appropriate. The umpires got together and declared that pitcher to be the dirtiest pitcher in baseball. The players got together and they said, if he's ever on the mound, we won't play. They never wanted to play against him again. If you would ask them, I think they would have said, he deserved to be cursed. He deserved to be sworn against. But of course, if anybody deserved the right to curse and swear in their last breath, it has to be Jesus. Because, yeah, it was a game, and it wasn't fair for that guy to make the ball so hard to see and throw it at him. But that's nothing in comparison to Jesus and the greatest act of injustice ever. The Son of God, who has no sin, is found innocent multiple times and sentenced to death. He has gone to his own people, to the Jews who should have recognized him, and they rejected him. They spit on him. They mock him. They drive nails through his hands and through his feet. Never has there been an act of injustice like that one. If anybody had the right in their last words to call God's condemnation on his attackers, it was Jesus. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, we know that's not what he did. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." So what were his last words then? And it's a little difficult to say the answer to that, because John and Luke both give us a last sentence, and they're different sentences, so I don't know which one came first. They're butted next to each other. But in John's account, the last words of Jesus is not "oops." It's finished. This was the plan all along, and he has brought it to completion. Luke's account, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, Luke records this: "Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, Into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. And what Jesus does there is with his last breath, with his last words, he quotes Scripture. And he quotes from Psalm 31 and verse 5. And this psalm is a psalm about trusting God. It was written by David. And now the son of David on the cross is quoting it. It was written by David, in which David is declaring that he will trust God no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what he faces, no matter what challenges, he will trust God. And you start off in verse 1. He says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth." And from there, it's when he starts talking about the various circumstances, his dedication, his faith, and saying, whatever happens, I will trust you, God. And Jesus quotes that. His last words is to quote that. I wonder what the Jews thought about that. Because they were familiar with this particular psalm and this particular verse. The rabbis had declared that this had messianic overtones. And isn't that interesting? Because that means that if they were looking at Jesus and recognizing what he's saying, in his last breath he's declaring to them, "I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. And you've crucified me." But they knew the verse even better in a different way. This saying, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," had become, according to Jewish tradition, their goodnight prayer. We don't do a lot of goodnight prayer memorizing anymore, but when I was younger, I remember the one that says, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." That's just a rewording of this prayer. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And they would at night, as they were falling asleep, they would say that prayer. And here they're watching Jesus. And with his last breath, he prays the prayer that you say before you go to sleep. But what gets my interest in it? That's what they would see. What I see in the last sentence of Jesus is that word "commit." It's an interesting word. It's not as simple as 1 Peter 2, where he says he's entrusting himself to God. He absolutely is entrusting himself to God, but it is more than just, "I trust God." It is, "I'm giving myself to God. I'm laying my life before him." And that explains why he's not cursing, why he's not swearing. Because nobody took his life, he gave it. He's committing it to God. In John chapter 10, Jesus had explained this before. It's not the nails. It's not the rejection. It's not the loss of blood. It is not the incredible amount of pain. It is not the inability to breathe that takes the life of Jesus. His life is given, not taken. In John chapter 10 and verse 17, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." As we partake of the Lord's Supper, I think about what Jesus could have said in his last words. He could have said, "You're not worth it. And I want you all to spend eternity in condemnation." And he would have been in his rights to say that. But he doesn't. He says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when we partake, we do not remember a murder. We remember a sacrifice. We remember a gift for us. Let us partake of the Lord's Supper.
pardon me.